It is, and thank you, Walt. It seems to me that one day he should consider being a musician, and so doing all right. Before we get started, I failed to announce this morning, and I'm sorry that I did this. I'm sure most of you know this already, but Miss Sandra McCollum fell this week and broke her ankle, and she is still awaiting surgery to repair that. Probably surgery this week, but I just ask that you be in prayer for her and for Mr. Steve and for their whole family as they look to what's to come, okay, for the recovery and just all that that will mean for them. But do hold her up in prayer. Now, as we turn to God's Word, I want to tell you that Friday, I've been teaching in a very informal setting, and so I've gotten the habit of doing this. And so if I walk away from the pulpit, I will try to speak louder so that you can hear me. But I was about to do this, and I thought, I can't do that because of the microphone. As we left camp Friday, Chief Carey, who is the director of camp, we had finally gotten the van loaded up. We had gotten everybody loaded up. We were getting ready to leave, and we were saying our goodbyes, and she's a very helpful lady, very kind, and she looked at me, and she said, "Hey, do you have to preach Sunday?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am, I do," and I don't know if it was just that she knows what a week of camp is like, or if it was my smell at that particular moment, or if it was my look at that particular moment, or if it was the fact that I had no voice at that moment. But the look that she gave me was like, I'm not 100% sure that that's a great idea. And then, because she is a helpful person, she said, "You know, you could just give lessons from camp." And I said, "Well, Chief Carey, I have done that before, and that is a great idea." And so I could stand up here this morning and do just that. I could tell you how the Covington girls have reached a all-time high status in MVP camp lore, because one of them ran the Banana Biggie with a broken foot, and one of them had a ear infection all week, and they made it all the way to the end. I could tell you that. I could tell you about rainy days where Mississippi people did what Mississippi people will do. We found a way to have fun, jumping in mud puddles and sliding around and jumping over people and doing all sorts of silly things that are probably not... the reason why I feel like I do right now, pain and all those sorts of things. I could tell you all sorts of stuff. I could tell you all of the lessons that we went through, all of the songs that we sang, and I'm going to get to a lot of those things as we move through this today. But rather than just completely going over what we did at camp and using the same lessons that we used there, because many of the people that are here today were at camp this week, I want us to look at a different passage from James chapter 1. And so I ask you to turn to James chapter 1 with me. And we're going to look at verses 16 through 18. And I think this will be a helpful passage to us as we kind of think through the events of this week. It'll be a good framework for us to discuss some of those things while also leading us in the way that we should go this morning. Okay, so James chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. Actually, let's just start. Yeah, let's start in 16. That's good. I'm in the wrong. That's my problem. I'm on the wrong page. This is God's word. It says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God, it stands forever." Let's pray together. Father God, as we come now to this, your word, we're thankful that you have chosen in your sovereignty and in your will to speak to us. Lord, you haven't left us in the dark as our sins deserved. You haven't left us to our own devices. But in your great mercy and in your great love towards your people, you have spoken and you have condescended to us and left us with the truth of your word, so that now we might know you and hear from you, and we might know how we can live in a way that is pleasing to you. But Lord, even now, we confess our weakness and we recognize that apart from your Spirit's work in us, these words would never do what they are intended to do. And so we ask, Lord, that you would in this time, that you would open our ears and open our eyes and open our minds so that we might love you more, so that we might see Jesus and that we might leave out from here ready to serve our great King and Redeemer. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as you turn to the book of James, you know that James chapter 1 starts in a way that is sort of surprising. James starts by saying, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various trials or meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." James, writing to people most likely enduring difficult circumstances, enduring whether it's just the trials of life or whether it is particularly the trials of being a Christian in a non-Christian world, encourages them to take joy in those trials so that they might, in verse 12, receive the crown of life. Now, James here, he is not encouraging a works-based righteousness, but he is reminding them that the Christian life, it's a marathon. It's not one moment in time where we have this experience with the Lord, but it is ultimately, as our perseverance of the saints would say, it is a lifetime of walking with Him, of learning from Him, as Ben said, as of being sanctified by Him and becoming more like our Savior. And He is kind and good to do that work in us. But you'll remember, having said all of that, James wants to clarify his meaning to his reader. So in verses 13 through 15, he reminds them that while God does test us, while He does bring these various trials into our lives, His intentions behind those trials are always good. He brings trials, but He Himself does not tempt. Instead, temptation, in verse 14, he says, comes from our heart, right? It is our hearts that ultimately fall away. It says, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, it brings forth death." Now look, this is an important distinction for us to make. We want to hold in one hand the reality that God is not the author of sin, that He does, as a good father, test our faith, that He does lead us and build us up and strengthen us, but He doesn't tempt us to sin. This is also a sobering warning to us, right? A sobering reminder to us of the result that sin ultimately brings into our lives. What is the consequence of sin? It is death. Now, I say all of that to say that's why he begins our passage this morning by saying there in verse 16, "Do not be deceived." You know, one of the things that we tried to do with our kids this week, our theme was the final word. And we considered all of the ways that the Old Testament pointed us ahead to what Jesus was going to do, that he is our prophet and our priest and our king, as we've already sang this morning. Interesting piece of God's providence, because I did not pick that hymn. Dana did that while I was gone, but a good piece of God's providence that he would give us that hymn. But seeing in Jesus the reality of all that he's done, and we recognize that as king, we now are living under his rule, that we should live as he has called us to live. And here we recognize that sin, it is not a harmless thing. You know, we live in a world that often tries to tell us that our sins, that our shortcomings, they're not that big of a deal. It's not anything that we really need to worry all that much about. Friends, Scripture, it tells a different story. That sin, it is a big deal. Big enough, in fact, to determine our eternity. You know, Paul tells Timothy to flee from sin, to run away from it. And yet what we find in our own lives is that too often, even as Christians, we find ourselves sort of dabbling in sin, right? We think we can keep it at arm's length, that we can keep its effects away from us. And we sort of, as we do at the pool, we just sort of dip our toe in. And we think, well, that'll be it. That's as far as it'll go. But you remember the great Puritan, John Owen. He said, be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. In other words, if we are not actively, as Paul reminds us in Romans, if we are not actively working against sin, then friends, it will overcome us. Our hearts are bent that way. That's exactly what our nature will do to us. It will overwhelm. If we play with fire, you're bound to get burned, and we will get burned. And in this case, that burn, it's no small thing. And so James encourages us. Don't buy into Satan's lie, the lie of the garden. Did God really say, oh, surely you won't die? He wants us to remember, you will surely die. Sin, that is the necessary consequence. So don't let it fool you. The wages of sin are death. The issue, of course, is that even as Christians, we do find ourselves so often, even now, wrestling with sin, right? So often, though we know we should, we don't avoid it. The trials and the tests, they come, and they so easily become sin in our life, to the point that when we read a passage like this, when we read verse 16, do not be deceived, it can discourage us. We can say, Lord, just like Paul does in Romans 7, here I am. And I find what I should do, I don't do, and what I find myself doing are the things that I'm not supposed to do. And he cries out, who can save me from this body of death? Friends, we should all, to some degree or another, feel that way, even now as Christians. But what I want us to see this morning is there in verses 17 and 18. James gives us great hope. As we think about how we face a world full of trials, as we think about how we face a world full of hardship, as we think about our own sin in this world, what hope do we have? And again, I was able to open our worship, our praise, our Bible study times together this week, and I was able to close it. And that's one of the things that I tried to emphasize on both occasions, is that these kids, our kids, they face a difficult world. All of us face a difficult world, but they face a world that is continually getting more difficult. And so what hope do they have? What hope do any of us have? Well, here, James gives us what is sort of a doxology, just a praise of God. And what I want you to notice is how that praise of God roots us, gives us a firm foundation, gives us great hope as we move forward. So let's look at it together. The first thing I want you to notice here is the character of God. Now again, this week we were talking, here I go wandering again. We were talking about Christ and how God throughout the Old Testament had been preparing the way for Jesus, for what he ultimately would come to do. And how all along the way, he was giving us good gifts, every good gift, as James says there in verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Just as our God spoke light into existence, so too does he give us good things. In fact, we recognize here that his intentions towards us are always good. Never are his purposes meant to harm us. Never are they meant for ill. But like a good father, he is always seeking the good of his children. Ben said this week we faced a lot of rain, and we did. It rained almost every day. Wednesday, it rained the entire day. And the reality is that's a difficult thing for camp. What do you do? How do you change plans? And I was concerned that it was going to make things not very good. But actually, It made things really good. Well, not so much for Amelia, but for all the rest of it, it made things really good. It brought something new to camp. We did things that we never would have done before. The rain, which seemed bad initially, turned out to be a great gift of the Lord. It was not 1,000 degrees every day. We walked around in wet clothes that kept us cool. We had a great time. Now, that's a minor thing, to be sure. Friends, it illustrates my point well. God sends things into our lives and we think, man, this is bad. This is hard. And certainly it may be bad and it may be hard, but we recognize that here he is the giver of good gifts. Those trials, he gives them for blessing as he started this book with. The difficult things, ultimately God is working out for good. So we have a God who is good. He's a good father who gives us good things. And so as we face this world, we can recognize that even in hardship, he's doing good things. Not only does his character show us that he's good, but we also recognize in his character that he is immutable. James says that there is no variation, no shadow of change in him. You've heard me say this many times, but those are 11 of the most comforting words in all of Scripture. Everything around us changes. Everybody we know changes. We change from day to day, from minute to minute, from second to second. We don't really know what we are going to get at any moment from anybody. But that's not the case with God. He, blessedly, is always good. He is always just. He is always merciful and righteous. He is always loving, always holy. Isn't it a joyous thing to know that when we come before him, we don't have to wonder what we will receive in his presence? If this time is the last time that he will let us come, if this time is the one time when we have finally stuck our toe in the water one too many times, oh, with him, we find consistency. And so as everything around us falls apart, as the world is chaotic and does all that the world does, we can run back to the one who is a rock. The one who is a foundation, the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What we have is a Savior who we learned this week is a prophet, the one who perfectly reveals to us the character of God, who is the great high priest who brings the sacrifice, his own body, to save us. And what we have is the perfect King, the one who rules consistently over us with all good things. His word has declared to us his intentions, and he does not change. What a wonderful foundation that is. What a wonderful anchor for our souls. So, as we wrestle with the world, we know God's character. He's good. He's unchangeable. Secondly, I want you to notice here, we have been given the will of God. We know his will. Now, we all at times in our lives wonder, what is God's plan for my life? And we look for all of these signs and wonders. We do all of these crazy things. But the good news is we don't have to look for God's will any farther than the book that we hold in our hands. What more can he say to you than he has already said, the hymn says. He's given us his word, and he has given us the word made flesh. Again, the great prophet. Not just a prophet like Moses or like Samuel or like Isaiah, but a prophet who is far better. A prophet who perfectly reveals God's character, perfectly reveals God's will for us. In Christ, he has declared to us exactly what he would have us to know. And he has declared to us that our eternal destination is sure. Even in the face of sin, even in the face of failure, his will cannot be shaken. We discussed this week that there is a meta plan. You know, that narrative we talked about in our sermon last week, that there is this greater plan that God is unfolding. And at least part of that plan at the very beginning was to know his own, even before the foundation of the world, to call and to elect his own. Now, that's a mystery, and it's one that we get a hard time for all the time as Reformed people. But here, I just simply want you to note what an assurance that is. God has a plan. He has set it out. He is executing it even now. And who can change the mind of God? Who can overthrow his purposes? The answer is no one. No one can overthrow his purposes. No one can change what he has ordained. And what he has ordained is to do good to his people, those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. We see his will here in Scripture. Friends, what a wonderful truth it is. So we have his character. We have his will for us, so we have great assurance. And then thirdly, James here, he points us to the Word of God, that we have the Word of truth. By the Scripture, by the Gospel, he has brought us forth, and through that word, he now teaches us how to live. One of the great things that happened this week, sort of unexpected, shouldn't have been unexpected, but it sort of was. Over the last few years, we have let our Bible memory verse time kind of slide. It's hard to figure out with the age range that we have of kids from 8 to 18 exactly how to do Bible memory and exactly how to incentivize it and all of those things. But this year we brought it back and we gave them, it was worth a lot of points for the end of the week. And y'all, I'm probably going to get emotional about it. But by the end of the week, they all wanted to win. So this is note that they had motivation to do this, okay? They wanted to win. But Thursday night, I walked into the powwow, which is sort of our common area where we play games and stuff at night. And I fully walked in expecting them all to be playing games. And when I walked in that room, they were all set in little groups, sitting around God's Word, memorizing Bible verses. Like 60 kids in a room memorizing Bible verses. And the next day, our points keeper, she said this. It was Avis, but Avis had to leave, so it was Maggie. She said that just that night alone, 106 Bible verses got quoted to her. 106 from memory that they had hid in their hearts. Now again, we incentivized them to do it, because they wanted to win real bad. We got some competitive folks, and I appreciate that. But the result was that over the course of this week, our children here, our children throughout our presbytery, they were memorizing this word of truth. God was hiding it in their hearts. Truth that will convict them in life, will show them, hey, this is not the way that God would have you go. Word that will comfort them when they deal with hardships and trials. Word that will remind them of God's sure love. But most of all, word that will point them continually to Christ, to Jesus who died in their place. Jesus, who took away their sins. Jesus, who is alive and who is seated at God's right hand. Jesus, who is even now interceding on our behalf and on their behalf. They hid away this week God's word. And friends, if we accomplished nothing else then that was a great thing. They know God's word. They've hid it in their hearts. And that's a challenge to all of us here. James reminds us that we are people of the word, that it is through the word that he has called us forth. And if we are going to face the world, a difficult world, then we must go out with the sword of truth. We must go out with it so that the Lord can bring it to our minds in our time of need. So we have God's character, we have his will, we have his word. And then finally there, I would just have you note the transformation that has occurred that James reminds them of. He says, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. And here it is, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Of his creatures. Now the imagery there is Old Testament imagery. It's sacrificial system, bringing the first fruits to God. What he received was not the middle portion or the last portion. He received the best portion, the first portion. And now, James says, that's what we are. It implies three things. First fruits, they belong to God. And so James is declaring that we are, in a special way, especially his. We are his people. First fruits, they were the best. And the implication is that now, somehow, we are as well. How is that? How can that be true? And it's because we are in Christ. As we come covered in his righteousness, we are those first fruits. And first fruits implied a confession of God's faithfulness. You know, it's hard to give up the first of anything. It's hard to give up the best of anything. But God called his people to do it so that year after year after year, they would be reminded that he is faithful, that he does bring fruit, that he does provide. And friends, we as the church, we as his people, are that same confession. The confession that he is faithful. Faithful to change lives, faithful to transform, faithful to forgive even when we fall many times over. He's faithful. Faithful in trials. Faithful in temptations. He is faithful in sin. And so we have here before us a reason to hope, great hope. He says, don't be deceived. Don't think that sin is not a big deal. But remember that when you do, you have a God whose character has been revealed to you. He is good. He is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. You have a God who has shown his will clearly, a will to save you through the blood of his precious Son, that great prophet, priest, and king. You have a God who's given you his word of truth, who now has brought you forth. And you have a God who has transformed us into a kingdom people. Again, as we ended Friday, we ended on that note. We looked at 2 Samuel chapter 7, at the eternal throne of God. That God had promised David he would give him this eternal throne. And as we turn to the pages of the New Testament, that throne seems to be in jeopardy. But it was pointing us ahead. Ahead to one who is even now seated on the throne, one who will reign forever and ever, one who we will all one day bow before, Christ, who has taken our sins. And so now, we have a reason to worship. We have a reason to rejoice. We have a reason for assurance, friends, even in this world, even as we recognize all that's going on around us, we have a reason to have great hope. And that hope rests in our Savior. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for your word. Thankful for your love towards us. Thankful for your character that never changes, that is always the same. Lord, what a blessed assurance that is to us. And as we think about the reality of the lives that are before us, Lord, we know that things are not always easy. We know that what we face is not easy. And yet you're good. and you're with us, and you're transforming our lives to be more like our Savior and our King. He is on the throne. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would help us to rejoice in those truths, help us to live faithful lives as your people. But, Lord, most of all, we ask that you would comfort us always with the reality of Christ crucified. Lord, I thank you for the work that you've done in the lives of our children this week, allowing them to hide your word in their heart. I thank you for that same reality that has happened at this church for years to come. Lord, build us up in that word. Build us up in Jesus. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.